So we're continuing our series in the book of Acts. This chapter, it actually reminded me of one of my favorite novels. One of my favorite writers is Fyodor Dostoevsky. Anybody else Fyodor Dostoevsky fans? We have one. Dan, excellent. Crime and Punishment? Oh, man, so disappointed. Crime and Punishment, it's a neat novel, and it's about this deranged college student named Rodion Raskolnikov. Takes place in Russia, and Rodion comes up with a way to kill a lady. He carries it out, and he gets away with it. Commits murder and gets away with it. And the main theme of the book, Crime and Punishment, is that even though he gets away with it, he never really gets away with it, right? That's the thing with sin. You may get away with it, but you never really get away with it. There's fruits that will follow you, and it is portrayed in Rodion's life as he's just constantly worried, constantly just feeling the effects of what he's done, living in fear. But as compelling as it is, Dostoevsky's portrayal of the punishment is, so also the redemption that happens at the end of the book. Because at the end of the book, Rodion starts to realize how, in his words, stupid his actions were. He begins to recognize, again, in his words, his own wickedness. He says that his pride is broken and he is humbled. He begins to change and he actually confesses his act of murder. He confesses it. And he's then sentenced to exile in Siberia. And while he is in exile in Siberia, he experiences a spiritual renewal. He's changed. He humbles himself. And for the first time in the book, his thoughts start to become rational and clear. And at one point, he breaks down. While in Siberia, he breaks down with his girlfriend, and it reads, "Tears stood in their eyes. They were both pale and thin, but sick, pale eyes were bright with the dawn of a new future, of a full resurrection into new life. They were renewed by love." It is such a neat portrayal of this change of this guy who was a murderer, and now he's experiencing forgiveness. He's experiencing new life. And in the last couple pages of the book, Dostoevsky reveals that one of the themes is this gradual renewal of a person, that he's being renewed in every way. It's a story of gradual renewals. Dostoevsky paints well how he experiences this guilt, but that guilt leads to him confessing and ultimately experiencing forgiveness. There is a drastic change in Rodion. I think we see things like that happen in life where people go through some kind of renewal. It may be your favorite singer and how before they made it big, they realized there are things that they weren't doing, and then they started doing those and they got better. We see things like that. But there are certainly bigger renewals, and spiritual renewals are one of the biggest renewal a person can experience. The renewal of recognizing what their creator and maker has done for them and coming to a point of surrender. That's the most drastic change and renewal that any person can ever experience. And in Christianity, we call that conversion. When you realize that you weren't serving the Lord and you make a decision to serve him. When you realize that you didn't know anything about what God had done for you and you recognize that Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, that it's for you, and you start to live for that, that is a drastic change. That's at the heart of the Christian faith, is conversion. Conversion from us going our own way to resting in what God has done for us and making a decision of surrender. It's important for every believer to come to that, but we're also reading about this in the life of Paul. We're going to see that Paul experienced a radical conversion. He was once someone that persecuted the Christian faith, and yet he becomes someone that surrenders to Jesus, that recognizes it's Jesus is Lord. He surrenders to him and becomes an advocate of the faith he once tried to persecute. Paul had a distinct moment of conversion, and he will tell the story again and again and again in his life. Paul wants others to know what he has found in Jesus. And he gives his life to making that known. Last week, as we read the book of Acts, we saw that Paul is being arrested. The people in Jerusalem are trying to kill him, and he barely escapes that. He escapes because the Roman army comes and intervenes and saves his life. And this week, we're going to see that he is able to stand up and share what is going on in his life. And at the heart of him trying to tell others about what Jesus has done for them is Paul telling about what Jesus has done for him. He's going to share his testimony. He's going to share how God has changed his life. And so it's a great reminder to us that if we're going to tell others about Jesus, it often starts with us talking about how Jesus has changed us. So we're going to start reading. This is verse 37. This is Paul on trial. It says, as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, may I say something to you? And he said, do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of assassins out into the wilderness? Paul replied, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. And when he'd given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in Hebrew language, saying, brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they had heard that he was addressing them in Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told what is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him praying to me. Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not escape your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were standing and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Paul said, "But I am a citizen by birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had him bound. That's the word of the Lord. So I want to look at this passage and look at a few things we see about Paul sharing his testimony, sharing what God has done in his life. The first thing I want to talk about here is just he has an aspiration to share what God has done in his life. I mean, this is what he aspires to. A lot of times people today, they will aspire to be millionaires, right? They will aspire to get a big house. There is a desire they have, and they're willing to go to long efforts, to exert a lot of effort in order to get those things. There's an aspiration for it. Paul aspires to share what Jesus has done in his life. You know, we've talked about this. Paul has shared this again and again. Actually, the most repeated story in the book of Acts is Paul's conversion. We're told the account of it earlier in the book, and then Paul is going to retell it two other times. If you read his other letters of Paul, he goes back to talk about what God had done in his life. He goes back to talk about the change. It's recounted at least three times in the New Testament, three times in the book of Acts. This moment of conversion defined Paul. It wasn't his beatings that defined him. It wasn't his enemies that defined him. It wasn't what other people said about him. And it also wasn't his ministry successes, right? We try and have all those other things define us. What defined Paul was what Jesus had done for him. He tells this over and over. You see the importance of that here. But you also need to consider the circumstances right now in which Paul is going to tell others about Jesus. This isn't what I'd say is the ideal situation to share the gospel, right? I would much rather share it with somebody in a parking lot or maybe over a latte, right? Sharing it while I'm about to be beaten would not be the ideal situation for me to share my faith. I mean, look at the circumstances. It's just amazing that this is going on. Paul's life has been spared because the military showed up. That's the only reason he's still alive right now. And now he is on trial. They're making a decision whether or not they are going to beat him or even do something more serious to him. And yet, given that, Paul begs for a chance to speak. I mean, it's amazing because in verse 19, Paul talks about he once took people to Jerusalem to be beaten. That word beaten, it could be beaten. It's also used of being flayed. You know what being flayed is? It's being skinned alive. So Paul had people taken back to Jerusalem to be flayed. When they would whip people, they would use a whip, but there'd also be fragments of bone and other spurs in the whip, and so that when they whipped you, it would literally peel your skin off. This is what Paul's on trial for. This is what could potentially happen to him. And Paul begs for a chance to speak to the people. He begs for that word beg. It's actually used of someone coming to Jesus to beg for healing, all right? So he asks for permission. He begs for a chance to talk to the people. But it's also amazing that verse 25 is not until verse 25 that Paul tells everybody he is a Roman citizen. It was illegal to condemn or to whip a Roman citizen that had not gone through a trial. This is Paul's trump card, all right? He could have just said this. In the very beginning when he's talking to the tribune, he could have just come up and said, "Hey man, let me tell you something. I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do any of this to me." Right? He didn't do it. He just put the trump card in his back pocket and said, "Can I speak to the people?" It's amazing because it's not until we see that they are literally starting to stretch him out that he releases that information. Why do you do that? I mean, if it's me out there, I mean, from the word hello, I'd be like, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do this. I'm being persecuted unjustly. This ain't right. I should be let go. I mean, that would be the first thing out of my mouth. Anybody else with me? Tell the truth. Yeah, you know, you're going to be playing that card right off the bat. Get me out of here. Paul holds back. He's more interested that people know about Jesus. He shares what Jesus has done for him. It's amazing because I think a lot of times we are looking for opportunities to escape or opportunities to hide rather than opportunities to honor the Lord, right? Paul's looking for opportunities to speak. He's looking for opportunities to stand out. So often we just look for opportunities to hide, to kind of sink into the background. Maybe you just hide under your hat. I remember the first time I came to Bible study, I didn't know what was going on. I brought my hat and I just brought it down real low because I was scared the Bible study leader was going to turn to me, make eye contact, and ask me to do something that I didn't know what to do. I mean, we've all been in that prayer meeting where we're a little worried. Man, I might have to pray. Magnify that 100-fold, right? Paul's being bold. He's stepping out. And another thing, just felt like mentioning this. Paul has a mission to tell others about Jesus. This, if you told me, hey, Keith, we're going to take you to a city and let you share with multitudes, I'd be like, wow, that's great. Paul's getting to share with the multitudes because he's being persecuted, because he's standing trial. That's not the way I would have drawn up that mission trip, right? That's not the way I'd say I wanted to see it unfold. And so often in life, it's not what's happened to you, but it's your response to what's happened to you. Paul could just sit down and be like, man, I've tried and I've tried again, and these people don't want to listen. He could just sit down being depressed. Man, another event didn't go the way I wanted. Paul embraces the opportunity. It's not what's happened to him. It's not what happened to you. It's your response. Katie didn't draw up that her kids would have dietary issues. You could be depressed on that. You could just be paralyzed by that. Or you can embrace it and say, God is going to meet us in this. It's going to be a trial. I don't know what we're going to do, but I'm going to honor him. It's not always what's happened to you. It's your response. Even in those difficulties, you can proclaim the goodness of God and what he's done for you. Paul is doing that. And let's also look at what he shares. He shares that he saw the righteous one. He saw the righteous one. That's his story. Paul, scholar of scholars, just says, I've seen the light. That's profound. I've seen the light. That's what he says. Verse 14 says, Jesus is the righteous one. God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one. He's seen the righteous one. My eyes have seen the glory of God. That's what he's saying. He's seen him. Notice who's the hero of this story. It's not Paul, is it? Paul's not the hero of the story, and you are not the hero of your life. It's Jesus. Jesus always gets the glory. It's Jesus who changed him. It's Jesus who interrupted Paul's life. Paul was on a hell-bent quest for glory. Glory with his people. Persecuting, throwing people in jail. Jesus interrupted it. Jesus changed his life. And, you know, Paul could probably also say something really philosophical and really impressive. You know, he'd learned from some of the greatest teachers in the greatest schools of the time. And he could probably come and say, you know what, I was a philosophy student. I was contemplating the metaphysical realities of life, and it just came to the conclusion that it's better with Jesus. I'm sure he could come up with something to say. But he goes back to talk about he was going against God's purpose. He goes back to talk about how God had to knock him off his horse, hit him over the head. Blinding light. He's picked up blind. When you're blind, you're helpless. You need somebody else to guide you, right? You need somebody to show you the way. Paul is physically and spiritually blind, and Jesus sends someone to show him the way. High to stupidity is opposing Jesus. And that's what Paul realizes in life. He has seen the righteous one. That word righteous, it means someone who is morally pure. That they've done nothing wrong. I was just thinking today, man, I just got on the news sites before coming here and just all the craziness going on in life. And there's craziness because people are doing things that are wrong, and there's craziness because people, nobody trusts anybody. It just feels like everybody's wanting to do whatever advantages them. They'll twist the truth, change it a little bit, add things, just bend things left and right. And there's all this craziness. And to read God's word to see that there is a righteous one, one who is holy, who is pure, without the slightest hint of impurity. And that he's the righteous one who judges. Righteous is someone who's morally pure, but it can also be one who judges. And this one can judge right and perfectly because he himself is right and perfect. That's who he's seen. And Paul has a dramatic change. He submits to Jesus as his Lord. Jesus says, get up and go. And Paul does what? He gets up and goes. There is a change. He trusts in him. He follows him. He's baptized. It's amazing that Paul is telling this story. Paul being on trial right now is probably decades after his conversion. And yet he shares it. He shares it. It's like it was yesterday, right? He remembers how dark he was. He remembers living in the darkness. Do you remember when Jesus opened your eyes? Because Paul is still amazed at what God has done in his life. To be on trial and to want to go into this, it means that either you have a lot of obligation or you're amazed. You can't help but speak about it. And I think that's where Paul was. He couldn't help but speak about it. Do you remember when Jesus opened your eyes? I was thinking about this for myself. I can't believe how long it's been since I was a freshman in high school and I heard the gospel. But I was also thinking about what happened before that. I was reminded of being in the darkness. And I was reminded of a day that I really felt the pain and fear of the darkness that I was living in. I was a senior in high school, and I grew up in a fairly dysfunctional family. There were a lot of things that I could be grateful for in my family, but I also had a lot of confusion and pain and anger. And what I saw is how you deal with those things is by drinking lots of alcohol. Alcohol and drugs, that's how you get through those things. That's how you get through them, and you know what? That's just, that's what being cool is. So that's what you do. And I thought, well, I want to be a somebody, so I'm just going to try and be good at these things. And I gave myself to those. And I remember there was one day that me and a friend, we decided to go to a party, and we went, and we got there early, and we were just doing all the nonsense all day long. And I remember late at night, we left. We left with some friends. We were going somewhere else. And we end up in a restaurant late at night. Our friends leave. They were the ones that drove us there. And they just left us. And so me and my friend look at each other and we say, well, I'm not going back home. Said, well, I'm not either. So, well, let's go back to the party. And so we decided to do that, but we had a dilemma. We knew neither one of us should be driving. And we didn't know how to figure this out. So I came up with a plan. Me and my brilliance. We go out. And I say, there's a yellow line. Let's see who can walk on this yellow line the best. And he looks at me and says, great idea. And so I walk this line and I'm all over the place. And my friend laughs at me and says, you're all over the place. I said, well, fine, you do it. He took one step, fell flat on his face, and looked up at me and said, I guess you're driving. And I remember getting into the car and I cranked it up and I look up and there's a police officer, car right in front of me. And he just kept on driving. And we thought, we're good. So we jumped on the road and it was like a 30-minute drive back to this house. And I don't know why it hit me, but it was when we were on the highway that it started to hit me. I broke out in a cold sweat. And I started thinking, I don't know why it hit me then, but it started hitting me. It's like, I could kill somebody. I could kill myself. I could kill my friend. I could kill somebody else. And I just started praying. It's like, at this point, we just need to get there, and I don't know what else to do. I said, God, help us. And it was about a 25-minute drive to this house, and we pulled up. And when we pulled up, our friend saw that it was my friend's truck and knew that we had no business driving. And so we pull up, I turn the car off, my friend opens up the door and falls flat on his face into a bush. And people were so concerned, they came out and they said, who drove you? And I remember my friend, he looked up out of the bush and he said, God drove us. That sent chills down my spine because I'd been praying and he said that. And the second reason is, that is the only time in all of high school that I heard anybody mention God or God doing anything. And it cut me to the heart. And so we went back into this house. All my friends went back I just assumed they went back to partying, but I went into the basement of that house and spent the rest of the night praying. Praying for God to change me, praying for God to help. I knew I messed up. I knew there was no reason I should be alive in that moment. God spared me. And I remember for the next few months trying to change and struggling to do that. Long story short, just before I went off to college, I said, God, I don't care where I go. I just need to find you when I get there. And I went to college. I remember I got the key to my dorm room. And the lock was acting funny. I couldn't check in. I couldn't get in. So I went down, talked to my RA, and said, hey, man, my key's not working. So he came in, helped me figure it out. Eventually opened the door, opens wide open. Of all the things to say, the door opens. I walk in. I say, thank you. And he says, hey, I lead a Bible study. You want to come to it? I'd never been invited to a Bible study in my life. And I remembered that prayer that I prayed. And I said, absolutely. I don't know why God came to me when I was in the depths of darkness. I feel with Paul. Man, the height of my stupidity. And Jesus came. I mean, I've got nothing. Why? You know, most people would look and say, what a loser. What a loser kid. Outside the Waffle House, trying to walk a yellow line to see who's gonna drive a car. I mean, I don't know how much dumber it gets. And it seemed like a great idea to us. I mean, that's the worst part. We thought, this is brilliant. Jesus came into my life. I can't explain it. I don't know why, but I've seen the light. I don't know why God did that. But man, when I started going to that Bible study and I started hearing about Jesus, when I started hearing about this God who was holy, who was righteous, who was perfect, who was totally different than all the other people that I knew in life, that I'd look at and say, man, your life is a mess. And my heroes, their lives were messes. And I finally heard that there is a better way to live. There is a righteous path that you can take. Man, was that good news. Wait a minute, I don't need to be doing what I see all these Hollywood stars doing, where I'm told that that's life, but yet they're all dying of addictions. They're all broken marriages, broken relationships. There's something better than that. Man, that was good news. And then to hear that I could be forgiven of all that I'd done, that I could be forgiven of those stupid parties, of those stupid decisions outside Waffle House, and let me tell you, there were a multitude of other dumb decisions too. I could be forgiven for all those. Man, was that good news. That was such good news. I could be forgiven. And let me also tell you this. I know some people will be like, hey, I didn't have a dramatic change in my life. Where do I see God's grace? Let me tell you this. I did a 180. When I trusted in Christ, I started actually trying to work in school. Getting homework done meant more than me going and stealing my older sister's projects. I actually started trying to work, and I started doing well. But then it became easy. I'm not just trying to, that tendency, you know, where you're not just trying to do well for God, but you're trying to do well to mask your insecurities. You know, it's not just I want to do well, but I've got to get all great, all A's. And if I don't get all A's, if I get that one B plus, I'm not going to get into med school and all those other things. And there are stupid times where I start focusing on my studies and my friends are coming up. Hey, man, come on. You got to go to Bible study. Come on, man. You need to go to church. I thought, man, there were times that those gradual changes, those gradual renewals, they kept me from a path that was just as dark as the drugs and alcohol. That path of just success, God kept pulling me from that. Those sins are a bit more respectable in the eyes of society. But if we're doing that without God, it's just as dark. It's just as destructive. God saved me. He showed me the light. And that began, it wasn't just a one-time event, but over and over and over again, right? It's by grace we're saved. God's grace that keeps drawing us back, that we can be drawn back to the Holy One, that we can see the light. So Paul's sharing with them, I've seen the light, I've seen the righteous one. He's believed, he's trusted. You know, Jesus became his life. It was the thing in his life, not just another thing, right? A lot of people have Jesus as just another thing in life. If Jesus is just another thing in life, he's not Jesus. He should be the thing. Not just, hey, I put Jesus up on the shelf with all these other things. No, get rid of everything on the shelf and put Jesus there. That's what it means to serve him. You get rid of the job, get rid of the alcohol, all those other things. Because they can't do the thing that you need. I was talking to Greg. He said, people think that beer can heal. Beer does a little bit. Helps you in a little bit in a couple areas, and it causes 1,000 other problems. I thought, that's true, man. We look to alcohol to do things that only a Savior can do. We look to our jobs to do things that only a Savior can do. Only a Savior can tell us the right path. Only a Savior can tell us that there is something righteous in the world. Only a Savior can forgive us and make us stand blameless in His sight. Paul has experienced that. He's experienced it. And he can stand up and save his life, or he can stand up and tell others the good news. And he chooses to tell the good news first. Man, that's what we need. We need to see Jesus for who he is. Sometimes we come to this and be like, hey, you need to be like this. You need to go share, right? Maybe we should share. But first things first, are you amazed at the grace of God in your life? Anybody? Anybody amazed at the grace of God in your life? Any of you just stand here and you think, what am I doing in church service? I thought about that. Man, where I was, what am I doing going to church? What am I doing being a pastor? That's the grace of God. God's life just broke in and changed me. And that's the good news that we have, that we serve a God who breaks in to dead, hardened sinners, the height of stupidity, and changes them. People like Paul become his ambassadors. People like Rodion Raskolnikov, murderers, can be forgiven and experience new life. Look, it doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what you've done. Don't let your past define you. Let Jesus define you. Let his grace define you. Let his mercy define you. Don't let anything keep you from moving forward. We can let our past dictate our future. Not if Jesus is at the helm. There's power in telling others what Jesus has done for you too, right? We see Paul sharing this, we're encouraged. Maybe you hear my testimony, you're encouraged. There is power in telling others what Jesus has done for you. You can debate truth. There's a lot of things that we can debate in life. You can debate, is the ontological argument for the existence of God greater than the teleological argument for the existence of God? I know most people aren't even thinking about that. That's a debate in some circles, right, David? Dave, you with me? some people that can be a big deal. You can debate truth. Man, you can't. When somebody says, God changed my life, you can't debate that. It's hard for me to go up to somebody and say, no, God didn't do that. It's like, I'm telling you, God changed my life. I'm telling you, God got that truck from Waffle House to that other place. I'm telling you, God sent somebody into my life. I couldn't even get into my dorm room. And I prayed this prayer, and the first person I meet opens my door and invites me to a Bible study. Well, that's a big coincidence, isn't it? You say chance, I say God. There's something powerful in telling stories. I want to encourage you to think about, how do you tell your story? How do you tell what God has done in your life? You know, one of the things that we want to be is we want to be a spiritually obvious people. We have this on the slide. I may have skipped some things. We want to be spiritually obvious. Not obnoxious, right? We all know somebody that's obnoxious, right? A lot of times they get obnoxious when we're like, hey, you need to do this. You didn't do that. You. That's not helpful. But we can be spiritually obvious where we can talk about we're serving a living God. Man, I'd never heard anybody talk about God until my drunk friend said it, falling into a bush. What if the people around you, what if that's their experience too? God may use you to talk about how you're serving the living God. He's living and he's active and he's changing you. People need to hear that. They don't need to hear CNN or Fox News. They need to hear that there is a living God that is active, that is saving people, that is having mercy. Let's share where God is active in our lives. Let's talk about how he's moving. Let's share about how he's encouraging us when, man, I almost lost my child because of a food allergy. We deal with it every day, but I have hope. I have hope that that's not what defines us. And we walk out, we don't know what we're going to encounter, but God's grace is going to be there as well. Man, that's powerful. We want to share those things. Let me encourage you. Think of the next slide. We've talked about this. How do you share your testimony? How do you get into it with the casual conversation? I think I shared this a few months ago. There was a time in my life when I was what? You fill in the blank. There was a time in my life I was angry and confused. Anybody relate to that? Anybody else ever been angry? Anybody else ever been confused? There's a time in my life I was angry and confused, but I trusted in Jesus. I made him number one, and now I'm joyful, and I have peace. I want you to write that down. There was a time in my life where I was blank and blank, but I trusted in Jesus. I made Jesus number one, and now I'm blank and blank. Tell your story. Tell others what God is doing in your life. Step out in faith. Write that down and use it this week. And it might get you into more conversation about what God has done in your life, but even if it's just that. And look, tell somebody. Maybe you start out with telling your dog where you were at and what Jesus has done. But tell somebody. And then next week, tell somebody else. You know, I've been surprised. One thing I love about my friendship with Greg is he is so quick to tell other people about what God has done in his life. And I've just realized that draws people in. And I've started trying to tell my story. There's been times I'll start telling it and Greg comes up just like he does on Sunday mornings. He says, say it again, man. Tell me more. Tell me what God has done. It doesn't come natural to me to be a spiritually obvious person. I've got to work hard at it. I think Paul had to work hard at it too, don't you? I think he worked hard at it. I think he gave it his all. Man, people need hope. People need hope. Man, you look out at what's going on in our world today and you see all the brokenness and you may say, man, I'm just a business leader. I'm not a preacher. Man, if you want to be a really incredible business leader in the midst of the finances, in the midst of those discussions where you're talking about, man, we've got to hit XYZ in order to get over here and all that stuff, and everybody's worried and everybody's scared, and you talk about how there was a time in your life when you were confused and fearful, but you made Jesus number one, and this happened, man, that'll instill something in somebody, right? That'll instill some courage. It'll probably also instill some curiosity about this God that you serve, about this God that is active in your world. And it just might change somebody else's life. Paul had an ambition to share with others. He had seen the light and he wanted to make it known. I want to ask you, have you seen the light? Because if you've seen the light, you want to make it known. When you go out into the world and all the craziness is going on and you can sit there and say, it is well. It's well with my soul. Man, it feels like everything's falling apart, falling into the ocean. But you can say, I've got peace. I know who my Lord is. I know who my Savior is. I'm going to rest in Him. I have peace. When I look on the news and there's more riots and there's more gunshots and other things going on, I know the solution to those things, and it's Jesus. And I know the only way I can find peace right now is by resting in Him, trusting in Him. And if you're looking for peace, let me share with you how you can find it. It's by resting in His work, but it's also making a decision to surrender to Him. To say, I'm not here just doing what I want to do. Lord, I want to serve you. I want to make you known. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you that hardened sinners like Paul and me and every other person here, that we can experience forgiveness. God, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to be forgiven for the things I've done, for the things I've thought, for my stupidity. God, I don't deserve it. But you've made a way. You've made a way through your Son that we can be forgiven, that we can experience new life. And God, I just pray that we would never grow cold to that we'd never grow comfortable, that we would be amazed day after day after day, just like Paul, who decades later would be sharing the story of your grace in his life. That gives us hope that we can rest in all things that are ahead. Because we're resting in the goodness of Jesus. We're resting in your sovereignty. We're resting in your power and your might. And no matter what it is, God, we can say, it is well. It is well with my soul. God, we praise you. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.